God. Father God, we just praise you here tonight. We glorify you, Father. We just thank you for the name of Jesus here tonight. Father, we are thankful that we are the sons and daughters of the living God. Father, we praise you. We glorify you. Come on, everybody, lift your voice and your hands and glorify him. Father, we gather in the name of Jesus here tonight. Lord, we thank you. We get our help. Father, we are fed in the Word of God, which feeds our spirit, renews our mind, gives strength to our bodies. Father, we thank you. Your words are life to those that find it, health to all of our flesh. And Lord God, we just say we love your word. We receive it with joy. Father, it's life to us. Father, it is our life. We glorify you. Lord Jesus, your name be lifted up here tonight. Father, we thank you for the help of the Holy Ghost in all that we say and do. And Father, we thank you for the manifestations of the Spirit as you will. And Lord God, we're just going to rejoice tonight. We're going to respond. Father, we're going to be glad. And Father, we thank you. 2019 is a year for growing closer to you. And Lord God, we just praise you. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. Hey, before you're seated tonight, why don't you go ahead and turn around and greet one another in the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I tell you what, you're hungry for the word here tonight. Yeah, you know, of course, we understand, you know, that there's some folks that can't be with us and things, you know, due to weather, you know, folks live out in the country or whatnot. Of course, I always tell folks this, that always listen to your conscience, you know. It as the afternoon progressed, I talked to, you know, some folks that were driving around, like, well, it's not too bad. And of course, you don't want to cancel service if you don't have to. But I'll tell you what, it's just good to be here. Always listen to your conscience when making that decision. But I always just kind of test it like this. You know, if you would go out to Walmart in this weather, if you would go out to, you know, if you drive to work and schools are open and all the things people will do, you know what I mean? But it's amazing, but they'll look for a reason to stay home from church. You know what I mean? I'll tell you what, you know, if you'd go out to the grocery store, you know, if you'd make any, you know, normal errands or whatever, how much more should you be in the house of God? Amen. Praise the Lord. And of course, we're honored. Pastor Chris and Pastor Crystal Herman are here all the way from North Tonawanda. Yeah. And so they totally destroy the grading curve. All right, and of course, Pastor Jeff and Pastor Renee Michener from Mayville, of course, the snow capital of the world, you know, and they can be here, glory to God. And so they're just destroying the grading curve. There it goes, right out the window. Well, you ready for the word here tonight? 2019 is a season for growing closer to the Father. That means the word season means that the time is ideal for certain things, that you can make progress faster. Amen. Of course, you can always get close to God. And of course, you know, the word tells us over there, what is it, James chapter 1, I think it's verse 8, says, you know, you move closer to the Lord, he'll move closer to you, right? Draw nigh unto him, he'll draw nigh unto you. All right. Well, of course, we determine how close we are with God. It's not God's choice. His choice would be to be close to every single human being as close as he could possibly get, right? All right, but the time is ideal right now for you to make more progress towards him than ever before. That season is open, 2019, and so we're just going to keep saying that all year long. But let's not just say that and hear it in church. Let's be doers of it where no one sees, right? Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles tonight. Go to Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to call this message tonight, Thirsting for the Spirit. Thirsting for the Spirit. It's kind of a, kind of a strange title, but I think it, of course, it's very scriptural. Amen. And we're, of course, you know that over the last several weeks, I've been talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about the significance of divine language. We've been talking about preaching on praying and speaking in other tongues. And of course, we know that that topic will, you know, stir some people up in a good way. Some people, they hear it because they've been raised in a religious background that told them that that's demonic or that's evil or something like that. Well, we've been, you know, going far above and beyond the shallow debates, all right, and getting into the Word of God and getting revelation, amen. And so time does not permit for me to go and review everything that we've been teaching over the last several weeks, okay? So know this, if you're here and you happen to be, you know, visiting or you are out of town for the holidays or something like that, mostly we have a family group here tonight. But if there was somebody here that maybe this is new to you, we've been, you know, teaching extensively, you know, through the Word of God over the last several weeks. And so we do have all those messages on our archives. You would need to, you know, kind of catch up and listen to those messages. It'll help you. But this will stand alone on its own as well. So, but, you know, there's going to be some things here that are assumed that you know. I'll try to do my best to fill you in when I can. All right. And this is not just a message to, you know, get people filled with God's Spirit who aren't filled with God's Spirit. It's to encourage every single one of us. You know, it's to rally all of us. Amen. So let's go on over there to Genesis chapter 2. And this message is going to help us to pray more effectively, how to help the power to flow. Yes, even when you're praying in the Spirit. As I look out, you know, we have several people here that you're just new to being filled with the Holy Ghost. You're new to, you know, praying in other tongues and so on. This will help you. But even if you've been filled with the Spirit for 50 years, I'll tell you what, this will still help you and bless your life. Amen. Because how many of you know the goal of being filled with God's Spirit isn't just to make strange noises out of our mouth? All right. Now, of course, it's not about strange noises. The Bible calls it divine languages, all right? And we've been talking about the significance of divine language, what God does through His languages. Amen. All throughout the Bible. See, the teacher in me wants to go and review everything for the sake of our younger believers. But we saw, you know, in the Bible, God has languages, all right? He speaks well beyond human language, all right? And the goal of being filled isn't to just speak, you know, strange noises. The goal of being filled with God's Spirit is to be filled with God. Amen. Yes, tongues is a, you could call it this, it's a result or it's a symptom, you could say, of being filled with God's Spirit. You know, and we're going to see tonight that being filled with the Holy Ghost is about being thirsty for God. It's about wanting God more. You know, over the last couple weeks, especially this past week when I gave an invitation for people to come forward and to be filled, praise God, I don't know, would we have 15 people or so, 16 people were filled with the Holy Ghost? Oh, by the way, we had five or six in Erie the night before, praise the Lord. You know, and so, listen, that's fruit, and we are so excited about all those people getting filled with the Holy Ghost. But how many of you know that there were dozens more that did not take that opportunity to be filled? And I understand sometimes people, they need to be taught more. Sometimes they need to build their faith more in the Word of God before they receive something like that. But I've just been wondering, I've been asking God, you know, why is it that some people just don't jump on that opportunity? You know, what is it that some people, they get pulled into this shallow form of thinking and they debate it and contest it, and even though you can show them scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture, you know, and they still just want to reject it? And this is, I don't want to put God's rubber stamp on anything. When I say God said to me, this is what I feel God said to me, and this is going to be the topic of tonight's sermon, is that they're just not thirsty enough. Because you're going to see that the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you're going to see, is for those that are thirsting and hungry for God. And some people, they try to just come and just try getting filled with the Holy Ghost. Or there's other Christians that'll say, oh, I'll accept it. Or I'm willing to believe that, but the Holy Ghost is not received with acceptance. He's not received because you're willing to believe that the Bible's true. It comes through thirst. It comes through hunger. It comes through desire and unwilling to go without. Some Christians, you know, they can approach an altar and say, well, I'll try it out. You can't try the Holy Ghost. You can't say, well, I accept it. Acceptance does not equal reception. All right? All right? And you can say, well, I'm willing to believe that. But willingness does not receive the Holy Ghost. You know, just willingness alone does not bring God into your house. Just acceptance alone does not bring God into your house. Amen. Thirst for Him. Desire for Him. And of course, we quote it around here all the time, what Jesus said in Matthew 5:6. You remember what Jesus said over there? Blessed are those that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He didn't say He was going to fill. And of course, being filled is available to everybody. But God requires that they be hungry and thirsty for Him if He's going to move into their life. Amen. You know, so many Christians, they're wondering, well, where is God? Well, God's on the other side of your thirst. Say, well, why doesn't God visit these people? Because they don't thirst for Him. They don't hunger for Him. I was like, Lord, why? Why would somebody hear that? Why would you, you know, sit there and see the Word and see the Word? And Lord, how come, listen, even with all my religious thinking and all my backwards thinking that I had, when I saw the Word, I wanted it. Even though I knew I was wrong and how I was, you know, taught some things, you know, in some ways, and I rejected it. But when I saw the Word, I just knew I wanted it with all my heart. How come these people, and the response is, they don't thirst. They don't hunger. God, oh, here we go. Are you ready? Jesus said, don't toss your pearls to pigs. Say, Pastor, oh my goodness, you just called somebody who's not, you know, hungry or thirsty for the Spirit of God a pig. You're darn right. That's exactly what I just said. No, I say it in a facetious kind of way. And of course, we don't mean anything personally by calling somebody a pig. I mean, we don't mean that personally. Folks, you understand. You understand my heart. Amen. We're not going after anybody. But, I mean, the point that the Lord was making when He says, don't toss your pearls to pigs. If you know they're going to reject something so holy, so precious, if they don't want it, if they don't desire it, God's not going to give it. You know what I mean? He's not going to take His Holy Ghost and the baptism of the Spirit. You know, that's like trying to say, come here, I'm going to baptize you in water. Come here. How many of you know you can try to drag someone to, there you go. How many of you know that's not water baptism? Right? In the same way, if they don't want it, God's not going to toss it. You know what I mean? He's not going to give it out. Amen. So let's go to Genesis chapter 2. I'm just going to connect some dots in the Word here. Things that, you know, of course, bring revelation and things that'll help, you know, make you thirsty for God. But I just want to show you some things. You know, how many of you know the Bible has types and shadows? Do you know what I mean by types and shadows? That the Old Testament will represent, even though it literally happened, all right, there's representations or figures or foreshadowing of things to come all throughout the Old Testament that were foreshadowing what God would do in the New Testament. And if we're not careful, we'll miss those things that God was trying to foreshadow. Go over there to chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2. Let's start in verse 7. How many of you know that God put Adam in a pretty nice place? Okay? He put him on the east side. See, we always thought the garden of everything was a garden. No, Eden was a district, and the east of Eden was where the garden was, right? And we always got to remember the Jeffersons. They moved up to a deluxe apartment in the sky over on the east side. Yeah, you remember that. Praise the Lord. And so Adam was put over there in the Garden of Eden. And of course, at this point, sin had not entered in yet. All right, Adam had not sinned yet. You could say it this way, Adam was perfect. And look at this, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Everyone say life. And man became a living soul. And so Adam was created with God's life. All right, the New Testament equivalent would be Zoe, right? The life of God. All right, and so here you could say literally Adam. Now, his flesh was created out of dust, but we know that his spirit was created in the likeness, in the image of God himself. And that's what it means that now he received the breath of life, and now he's a living soul. How many of you know when it says he's a living soul, that's more than just having air in his lungs and a heart beating in his chest? How many of you know that life means the life of God? Adam at this moment is a perfect creation. And you can also say it this way, Adam is a new creation. Right? Any other new creations around here? Yeah, see, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. See, that's what you are when you made Jesus your Lord and Savior. You are a new creation. But see, at this moment, Adam is a new creation because he is new. There's nothing else that has ever been made like him, all right? And Adam is the first man. There was no other being like him at that point, not before, until he came along, all right? So you could say it this way, Adam is a type and a shadow of the new creation. Remember, Jesus is called the second Adam in the Bible, Romans chapter 5, okay? That because the first Adam was created perfectly until he lost that perfection when he sinned against God. We know that. And so now in verse 8, it says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. That's where we say it's the east side of Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And you remember what was in that garden. You can go over and read the rest of the chapter. There was gold in that area. There was trees everywhere, fruit everywhere, rivers everywhere, all this stuff. It's beautiful. It's perfect. It's full of provision, okay? And so now, verse 9, it says, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So how many of you know God just wasn't making something functional? He was making it also beautiful. All right. God cares about what things look like. All right. He's excellent in all that he does. Amen. And it says, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right, so do you see this? That you have the tree of life in the middle of that garden. So now you have a tree of life. You have Adam, who is filled with the life of God. Everything in that place is filled and beaming with God's life. All right, so what was going to keep that life of God in that garden? Look at verse 10. It says, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden. Why do you need to water perfection? Why do you need to water perfection? Because God has always required that where his power and his presence go, must go to somewhere that's thirsty. It is demanded. His river. Now, of course, we know later on in the Bible, this river is called the river of life. All right. This river is now flowing into a garden that's perfect, and it's watering a thirsty place. Because God will never allow a thirsty place to go without, right? Amen. And so isn't it amazing? So now you have the river of life maintaining the tree of life, maintaining a man who's filled with God's life, made out of God's life. Do you see this? All right, and then it was parted and it became four river heads. And it goes on to name the four different divisions of this river. Long story short, it surrounded the whole place. There wasn't one place in that garden that wasn't filled with God's river of life. Okay? And so you have a man with the life of God, you have the tree of life, and you have the river of life. Okay, and it's very interesting to say that that river of life watered the garden. Watered it. What does that mean? It kept it sustained. Kept it filled. All right? Don't you think we need a constant flow of God's river of life? All right, I said, Pastor, I don't get why you're teaching this. Well, you're going to see. How many of you know it says there over in the next chapter in Genesis 3:8, it says that the Lord walked with Adam in the cool of the day. He walked with Adam. Adam walked along next to God. How awesome is that? Well, that's pretty good, but I'm going to tell you something. We have something better. Because Adam walked with God. God walks in us. Amen. We have a closer proximity to God the Father than even Adam did, even though Adam, he saw God with his flesh. All right, and let's admit it. I'd like to have that, too, you know, right now. We will someday, you understand. All right? And so we understand that Adam had unrestricted presence with God. He had complete access. Now, as you study the Bible, the places when mankind could have perfect access with God were called temples. All right? The temple was where God's presence, where man could join with God's presence. And remember in the Old Testament, after Adam sinned, remember that only one high priest a year could go into the presence of God? Remember Indiana Jones was chasing down that box with the presence of God in it? Well, that was called the Ark of the Covenant. And remember in the Old Testament, that priest would go in there and he would be able to be in the presence of God. So you could say it this way. The Garden of Eden was kind of like a temple in a manner of speaking. God and man could have fellowship there. A temple is where God and man have fellowship. They can meet and talk. All right? All right, let's go look at another temple. Let's go into the future, shall we? Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 47. Go to Ezekiel chapter 47. Praise the Lord. Way back there. Praise God. After Isaiah and Jeremiah, go to Ezekiel chapter 47. And now we're going to fast forward into the future into the millennial kingdom. How many of you remember what the millennial kingdom is? The millennial kingdom of Christ is a 1,000-year time period on this earth. That's what the word millennial or millennium means. And so 1,000 years on this earth that Christ will rule with his saints. And by saints, we're talking about who? Us, all right? Sometimes people hear the word saints and they think of, you know, like a Roman Catholic idea or something like that. We're not going after the Roman Catholics, but saints are not something that's canonized. The Bible says that if you're a believer in Christ, it defines you as a saint. So he will rule with his people for 1,000 years. We'll be there, all right? And that 1,000 years will begin after the 7-year tribulation that will begin at the moment of the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church could happen at any second. Come, Lord Jesus, come. You know, I don't understand why there's Christians that say, oh, I hope the Lord doesn't come back yet. I still want to have my job, and I want to have a house, and I want to see my kids get older. I want to have grandchildren. Nothing wrong with desiring those things. But listen, there's nothing better. The Bible says, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. It's a good thing, all right? When that trumpet sounds and the rapture of the church takes place, we're out of here. And at that moment, it will begin the 7-year tribulation period where God will judge harshly a world that has rejected him. It's the first 3.5 years are called the tribulation. The second 3.5 years are called the great tribulation. And at the end of that 7 years, Christ comes back. In Revelation chapter 19, and on his vesture and on his thigh is written the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. All right, that's on his vesture, on his thigh. What is called, his name is called the Word of God. Amen. And so imagine when you look at Jesus on that white horse, his vest is going to say Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and then he's going to have on his thigh, it's going to be written the Word of God. And the Bible says that he's with many that are also on white horses. Guess who that is? That's us. We return with him. All right. And so giving you kind of that calendar, that prophetic calendar. And so praise the Lord. And so once Christ starts that millennial kingdom, we're now going to read about it in Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47 is about a time in the millennium when Christ will sit in a temple in Jerusalem. All right, it's exciting stuff. Can't wait. Going to be awesome. All right. And the Bible says that our authority or how Christ uses us in that millennial kingdom is based on how faithful we are in this life right now. If God can trust you here, he'll be able to trust you there. You know, if he can't trust you very much,
Well, you might be sweeping the floor somewhere. All right. And so now go to Ezekiel 47. We're going to start in verse 1. And so this is the millennial kingdom. This, at any given moment, this could be one moment in 7 years away. You understand? So this could be, you know, as soon as that rapture of the church takes place, this event will be 7 years after that. Now, of course, remember the book of Revelation, man, I'm catching you up on a lot of theology here. Remember how viciously the world is judged? Remember how the world's, you know, water supplies turn to blood and a portion of it turns into wormwood or poison and all these crazy things that go on during the tribulation? You know, when I say crazy, I mean wild, you know, just wild things that are inconceivable in our mind. And so the world is going to be in pretty rough shape. Rough shape when Christ sets up. He's not just going to, you know, he's not inheriting this beautiful little place. All right. But watch what happens. Christ is going to sit down at a temple in Jerusalem. And out from underneath the throne of Christ is going to flow a river. Watch what that river does. All right. It says, afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, or the door of the temple. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house, at the south side of the altar. All right, and so now you see this river is, when it says house, we're talking about the temple in Jerusalem. And now verse 2, it says, then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way outside unto the utter gate by the way that looked eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And so now this angel is taking Ezekiel on this vision. And it's a vision of the millennial temple in Jerusalem. And so he says, I see waters flowing out of the temple, and then it's flowing down the right side. It's going out of the temple. It's heading out to the edge of the city. It's going beyond the city. All right, let's keep on reading. Now remember, we have a river here. And you think that river could be synonymous with the river of life. Let's keep on reading. And when the man that had the line in his hand, that means a measuring rod or a tape measure, okay? And when the man that had the measuring line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought, that's about 1,500 feet to you and me, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. And so now Ezekiel is walking in that river, and while it's still in Jerusalem, he's walking in, and he's like, yeah, this is ankle deep, okay? Let's keep going. Again, he measured 1,000 more cubits or 1,500 more feet, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Again, he measured another 1,500 feet and brought me through. The waters were to the loins or to the waist, you know. In verse 5, it says, afterward, he measured 1,000 or another 1,500 feet, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen. Waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. All right, so he's walking down this millennial next to this river, and he's crossing it, and it's ankle deep and knee deep and then waist deep, and then finally it's a river that he can't even cross. All right, he says it's so deep you can swim through it, but you can't get across it. All right, now what does all this mean? Look at this, verse 6. And this man or this angel said unto me, son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me, and he caused me to return to the brink or the beginning of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country. They go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. All right. And now we're gonna finish this up with a few verses here, but just kind of, you know, soaking all this in. Pardon the pun, you know. And so now he says, all right, these waters that you see, they're running out of the temple that Jesus will sit in, by the way. They go out of Jerusalem. They get deeper and deeper. They go into the Dead Sea, which you know where the Dead Sea is over there in Jerusalem. It is so salt-laced, and you know how they call it the Dead Sea because nothing can live in it, all right? And the water's going to hit all those chemicals that are in there. What I mean by chemicals, the commercial minerals and things that are under there, the salt content is so harsh. It's going to instantly change that. It's going to overflow that, and then it's going to eventually rush down to the ocean, and it's going to heal all those waters. Now remember, Jesus is going to inherit a judged earth. Remember, there's going to be a lot of bad things that are going to need to be healed. All right? And so the way God does that is through a river of life. Now, on the side of this river are all these trees, and Ezekiel starts noticing the trees on the sides of the rivers. So let's listen up to that. He says, and it shall come to pass that everything that lives, which moves, wherever, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. Everything that's dead on the earth as a result of the great tribulation is going to be brought back to life just by this water touching it. Glory to God. The river, wherever the river goes, whatever it gets into is going to breathe new life. There shall be a very great multitude of fish because these waters shall come there. For they shall be healed and everything shall live wherever this river goes. Glory to God. Well, remember, in the tribulation period, the fish are all dying. Everything's dead. Everything in the waters is dead. And now everywhere this river goes is producing life, 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 life. Watch what grows next to it. Verse 10. And it shall come to pass that the fishers, or the fishermen, shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even to that place. There shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. Which is going to be refreshing. It's going to be a miracle of God that dead, festering, you know, sordid water is going to be brought back to life. Verse 11, but the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, both sides, shall grow all trees for meat or for food, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters... Yes, you should underline that right there. Because these waters... what we're saying here is the waters that are... watering these trees, a lot like the Garden of Eden, all right? Now, when it says their fruit shall not be consumed, meaning you won't be able to eat it all right? There's so much fruit coming from these trees that the people of the earth can't even eat it fast enough. What does that tell us? That's more than enough. Rivers of living water. It'll bring forth new fruit according to his month, literally meaning every month it'll have a new and different kind of fruit on it. Watch this. Because these waters, they issued out of the sanctuary of the temple. All right, the power of God flowing in the river out of the temple where the Messiah sits, all right, and the fruit thereof on these trees shall be for food, and the leaves of the trees shall be for medicine. Glory to God. Think about that. In the millennial kingdom, remember, out of the tribulation, there will still be flesh and blood human beings still left on the earth. They're going to come through an awful time. And there's going to be those that have committed their lives to God. And when they need healing, they're going to come up to these trees and they're going to simply eat a leaf. And when they're hungry, they're simply going to take all the fruit they can gather. God will never run out. His healing will never run out. It'll have new fruit every season. You won't even get bored with the fruit because it'll change. The menu is a revolving menu. Glory to God. Why did it say that? What did it say? Look at right there in the middle of verse 12. Because their waters. How do those trees give healing? How do those trees have fruit that never go away? Because they were fed by a river of life. The river of life, as long as the waters were flowing, all the feeding you can get, all the healing you can get. Sounds a lot like the Garden of Eden before Adam sinned, doesn't it? The tree of life never withered, right? Adam had more than enough. As long as that river of living water kept feeding that place. And so remember, this is a temple. This temple in the millennial kingdom is where God and man meet. Christ, the Messiah, who brings God and man together, right? All right, now go with me to the New Testament, John chapter 7. Say, Pastor, what is all this river of life stuff? Because there's a river of life sitting under your nose right now. I'm trying to show you this. I'm trying to show you. It isn't about, you know, people say, you know, oh, just that tongues business, that's weird. That tongues stuff is, you know, just foreign to me and I don't like it. Well, tongues is just a byproduct of the river. It's just what the river sounds like. You know, don't, you know, by goodness, you know, I mean, you think about people, if in the old days, like take our city, take Jamestown. Do you know why Jamestown, you know why James Prendergast, you know, decided that this looked like a good place to settle? Because there's a river here, all right? The Shattacoin River. Now, probably these days, you know, you might not think so highly of the old Shattacoin, right? But how many of you know the Shattacoin goes to the Conewango, which goes to the Allegheny, which goes to the Ohio, which goes to the Mississippi, which goes to the Atlantic Ocean via the Gulf of Mexico? All right. What was that river system? It was a way to move products. It was a way. How many of you know the nickname for New York State? The Empire State, all right? And you say, yeah, I know that building down there in Middle Manhattan, the Empire State Building, right? Well, remember when you were a kid and everything was always compared to the Empire State Building? Well, the reason why New York is called the Empire State is because everything that built our nation came through our state via the Hudson River, the Erie Canal, the Great Lakes, and also down through Pittsburgh, the Ohio River system, and over to the Mississippi, all right? Chicago was built with steel that flowed through Buffalo, New York. Do you realize that Buffalo, New York, at one time, had the most millionaires per capita than any other city in the world? What is the first city of lights on the face of planet Earth today? Some say, oh, it's old Paris. Paris, the city of lights. Wrong. Buffalo, New York is the first city of lights through a man by the name of Nikola Tesla. All right, and his alternating current and all that. You can study that. But the reason why this area was so prevalent in history is because the river system moved things. Moved things. Our nation was built upon the system of rivers, all right, that we live around. Now, let's go over here to John chapter 7 and go to verse 37, all right? John 7:37, the verse, not the airplane. Yeah, it's been a while. Glory to God. Now look at this, John chapter 7:37, Jesus speaking, and know this, that he's speaking on the last days of what the Jews called the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was a required feast of the Jews in the seventh month of their calendar. If you want to read all about it, go to Leviticus chapter 23. I know you're in Leviticus 23 all the time. You probably have that chapter memorized by now. But in case you don't, what Jesus is doing here, when he's saying this, is the last days of the Feast of Tabernacles. Why does that matter? I'll explain it in a second. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. He's not talking about shedding tears there. It means he shouted. All right. Now, at the Feast of Tabernacles, there's a ton of people there. This is the last day, the great day of the feast. All right. So that is the eighth
day. On the eighth day, it was called the Day of Assembly. And so everybody is there. Thousands of people are there. Jews from all over the known world are there. It's the most crowd, one of the most crowded days of the year. And now this carpenter, people, you know, as they knew him, you know, this Galilean that they've heard so much about, the man who turned water into wine, the man that's calling himself the Son of God, all of a sudden stands up on this day and he shouts and he says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." All right. "He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow," what? "Rivers of" what? "Living water." Now, if you're a Jew at the Feast of Tabernacles and this Messiah type stands up and says, "If you're thirsty, come to me and out of your belly shall flow rivers of life." That would have really, see, these people knew the Old Testament. They knew what the river of life was in Genesis chapter 2. They knew what the river of life was in Ezekiel chapter 47. They knew what the river of life was. And now this Messiah says, yeah, those rivers that fed the Garden of Eden, those rivers that miraculously heal the millennial kingdom, those rivers are now going to flow out of your belly. Oh my goodness. Now what happened on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles is that the priest would go, he would take a golden cup, he would dip it in the pool of Siloam, he would walk to the altar of God at the temple, and there would be a fire burning, he would pour that upon the fire, and the people would sing and rejoice, and they would shout, for it was a symbol of the atonement of their sins. The first 7 days, they would pray for the sins of all the nations. And on the eighth day, it was about the sins of Israel. And now Jesus, perhaps, now we understand why he said, if any man's thirsty, when that priest is dipping into that water and pouring out one cup on the altar, that's what the Old Testament was. It was never enough to quench the thirst of the human spirit. The Old Testament was a cup of water. The New Testament is a river of living water. Glory to God. And no doubt Jesus, you know, who was well known, he, you know, that priest may, we don't know this, we can't prove it or disprove it, but we know what was going on and we know that there was water involved probably when he sparked the moment. You know, when that priest is coming up, all of a sudden Jesus stands up on a stand. If any man's thirsty, this little cup of water ain't going to get it done for you. Let him thirst. He's as truly thirsty. Come unto me, and out of your belly will flow rivers of water. Jesus was saying, you're excited about this cup? You're excited about this little, you know, drink offering? He said, I'll have something come out of your spirit that'll feed your life. It'll heal your body. Glory to God. And it's exciting that Jesus said, out of your belly. What is the belly that Jesus is talking about there? The human spirit of God, right? The human spirit with the spirit of God on the inside, right? Sounds a lot like Proverbs 20, 27, right? The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, all right? Searching the inward parts of the belly. The spirit of man is right here in your gut. It is not up here in your mind. It is right here. And Jesus said, out of your spirit is going to flow rivers of water. But he said there's three things that must be in place. He said, you got to thirst. All right. He said, you got to come to me. And third, you got to drink. All right. And we're going to talk about this. Say, Pastor, we don't know that Jesus was talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We don't know that. Well, I'm glad you asked. Next verse. Verse 39. Look what Jesus said. Or this says about what Jesus said. But this spoke Jesus of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Not automatically would receive, should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay? Now, in Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay? How about Acts 10:46? Peter was astonished, as many as that came with him, because that on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, verse 46, because they spoke with tongues and magnified God. All right? Go over there to Acts 19:6. When Paul had laid his hands on them, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues. Amen? So every time in the Bible when we see someone baptized in the Holy Ghost, what happens? They speak. What happens? What is those languages that come out of your spirit? They're called rivers of living water. Why would a river of life flow out of your spirit? Because your spirit, right, is the seat of God in the New Testament. What is your body right now? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Can we bring that up? 1 Corinthians 6:19. All right. Think about this. I love it. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? All right. So if a river of life flowed in the Garden of Eden, which was a type and shadow of a temple, if a river of living water flowed in the millennial temple, what about the New Testament temple? What about the New Testament temple? Say, well, what about that temple in eternity? What about when we're in heaven with God? I wasn't planning on going there, but I'm glad you asked. Go with me to the book of Revelation. Hold your place there in John chapter 7. Boy, we're getting a whole heaping plateful here tonight. Go to the book of Revelation. See, if you understand the word and what God is trying to do, Christians everywhere are saying, oh, that tongues business. That's like going back to the Garden of Eden and saying, oh, that river business. That's like going to the future millennial temple and saying, oh, that tree business. That healing, that tree, those leaves for medicine, all that fruit, all that river business. Who needs it? You wouldn't do that, would you? Jesus said, out of your spirit is going to flow rivers of living water. He said it, no doubt, when that priest is carrying that little cup. He's like, there's not enough water in that cup to satisfy the thirst of all these people standing here. He stood up, he said, if you're truly thirsty, he's like, if you'll come to me and if you'll drink, he said, out of your belly will flow rivers. How awesome. How awesome. Go with me to Revelation. Where is this? I wasn't planning on going here. Someone find it for me. It's in the last chapter. Yeah, chapter 22, verse 2, 1 and 2. Let's start right in the verse 1. Revelation 22, verse 1. I wasn't planning on going there, but you know, how many of you know that there's a temple in eternity? There's a throne of God. We will have unrestricted access to God forever. Amen. There was a temple in the Garden of Eden. There was a temple in the millennial kingdom. There's a temple in the New Testament. It's our bodies. There's a temple in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Watch this. And so now this is the very last chapter of the Bible. And John the Apostle is having this experience. He says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life. There it is again. That river of life. Man, everywhere it goes, it's doing something good. It says, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So now it's rushing out of the throne of God in heaven. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life. There's those trees again. Which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. Well, sounds like what Ezekiel saw. And the leaves of the tree were for the what? Healing of the nations. And by the way, this is not the same temple that Ezekiel saw. Ezekiel saw the temple on earth during the millennial kingdom. This is the throne and seat of God for eternity. All right.
Now watch this, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and the servants shall serve him, and so on. But verses 1 and 2 are what we're looking at here. Out of the throne of God, in eternity, there's a river of life. So out of the throne in eternity, river of life. Throne in the millennium, river of life. All right, way back in the Garden of Eden, river of life. In the New Testament, river of life. Say, well, Pastor, you left out a temple or two. You left out Solomon's temple of the Old Testament and then the rebuilt temple called Zerubbabel's temple. All right? Where was the river of life then? It was not there. Because in the Old Testament, they were not alive with the life of God like we are in the New. There was no river to be found because God said that the Old Testament wasn't to give life to anybody. It was only to prove how dead they were. Do you know the scripture tells us that? The Bible, Romans chapter 8, calls the Old Testament the testament of death. The Old Testament was not to give us life. It was to show us how dead we are in our sins. The Ten Commandments don't give you life. The Ten Commandments show and prove to you that you've sinned and are in need of redemption. The Bible says that the Old Covenant was a schoolmaster or a taskmaster that would take you and lead you to the New Covenant. That's Galatians, by the way. You know, where the Old Testament never was to give life to man. It was to point us towards the Messiah who would give us life. So there would be no river there. But everywhere else, there was a river. And so now you're back in John chapter 7. I'm going to preach on this verse now. John chapter 7, 37. Glory to God. Jesus, in the last day, that great day of the feast, stood up and shouted, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and let him drink. He that believes on Christ. Do we have anyone believing on Christ here? Notice he didn't say some who believe on Christ. He didn't say, well, this might be for a few, but not over here. In this denomination, yes. No, he made it available to everybody. All right. He said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. All right. Now, what is that living water? Are you ready up there? If you're taking notes, here we go. If we turn to all these scriptures, it might take a while. And so we're going to bring them up on the screen. Get your pens and your paper ready. All right. Oh, where are we going? We're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 14. So now you're going to understand what praying or speaking in tongues is. All right. It's not some shallow debate. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Can you bring this up in the Amplified Version? Watch how the original languages of the New Testament say this. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit, by the Holy Spirit within me, prays. Out of your belly shall flow. What is tongues? It is simply the flow of life from God. It is life coming out of your spirit by the Holy Ghost, watering every aspect of your life around you. Everywhere these waters go, it shall heal. Everywhere these waters shall go, it shall bless. Everywhere. If these rivers were strong enough to heal the dirty waters of the tribulation, if they were strong enough to keep the tree of life alive, see, when everyone tries to turn tongues into this denominational, shallow argument and debate, they are missing what God is trying to do and accomplish. No wonder, remember what Isaiah the prophet prophesied in Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12? He says to Israel, he says, for with another tongue, with stammering lips in another tongue, shall he speak to this people. All right, this is the refreshing. All right, this is the rest wherewith you shall cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing, but they would not accept it. What is more refreshing than a river of life? What if a river of life was flowing in your home all the time? What if your prayer life was the river of life? Oh, folks, you know, I'll be honest. You know, as a minister, sometimes, you know this, that my heart is first and foremost to see all of God in your life. And my heart is to see you benefit and watch you grow closer to the Father, watch His power flow, right, in your life. And sometimes it's just so amazing to me how the devil keeps people in these shallow mental arguments. It's not about the, tongues is just like, again, tongues is just what the river sounds like. Tongues is just the evidence that the river's flowing. What if, have you ever, maybe it's in late summer or, you know, maybe, you know, you've visited, you know, different places. I'm trying to think of, a time in my life. But you ever seen a dry riverbed? You know what I mean? You know, maybe, you know, even around here, like a creek bed or a bigger creek or something. And if we've had a drought, all of a sudden there's like nothing in it. You know, have you ever, you see these pictures or, you know, out west, you know, dry riverbeds. You'll actually fly right over them. You know, I've flown over them and, you know, heading out to California. And you look down from the airplane, you see these lines everywhere, you know, and what those are over the desert and stuff. They're former rivers. Some of them, you know. But let me ask you this question. If you come up to a riverbed and there's no water in it, is it still a river? No, it's not. And so this is what describes so many Christians nowadays. They're a riverbed, but they're not, the water isn't flowing. You know, and they're wondering why life is so dry. I wrote about this in my book, and this is just an illustration, but I talk about the Trinity River. The Trinity River is in Northern California. And in the 1960s, they took the Trinity River and they diverted about 90% of its water to the San Joaquin Valley to grow all the, you know, California is constantly in drought pressure. And they think of ways of diverting water. Well, what happened to the Trinity River when 90% of its water was taken away is that the river temperature went sky high. And you could say it this way, all the fish started dying. And you could say this, that river got sick with a fever. And then experts said this. They said that river, which is beautiful, it goes through all these valleys and around mountains, and fishermen, you know, fish there and all this stuff. They said it's just one dry season from never coming back. And since then, I haven't kept up with it. Who knows what's going on there right now? But when they allow water, you know, to get so low in that river, all of its fish, all the game starts dying, and that river gets sick with a fever. In the same way, Christians are allowing their water to get so low, they're just one crisis away from never recovering. They're just one season away, one hardship away from being taken out. Oh, come on now. You know, so many times Christians, they allow the waters of the Spirit to be diverted out of their life. You know, next thing you know, they're just feeding their mind all the time. It's nothing but TV. It's nothing but movies. It's nothing but Facebook and Instagram and all this stuff. All that is doing is feeding your mind, and you're not praying in the Holy Ghost. But if you'll pray in the Holy Ghost, Jesus said, rivers of living water will bless your life. Think about a river. Yeah, I'm going to give you here as we start to fix to close. Let's give you three things. You're still over there in John 7. You know, three things to help make praying in tongues easier and more effective. Things that'll make you more aware of God's presence as you pray in the Holy Ghost. Amen. See, like I said, the more you give yourself to feeding your mind, the less you will sense the thirst of God's things. You know why so many of God's people, they're not thirsty for God? Is because their minds are so filled all the time with worldly things. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Praise God. See, the thirst of the mind for carnal things is at war with the thirst of the spirit for God's things. Your life is a constant battle
between allowing the mind to drink and allowing your spirit to drink. Oh, absolutely. And so now I want to give you some ways to melt, to help make drinking God's way a little easier for you. I went to that church and he said he was going to help me to be a better drinker. That's right, God's way. All right, so you're back there in John chapter 7, in verse 37. Number one way to be more effective is what Jesus said. If any man thirst, thirst is the number one principle for the power of God to flow. All right? The baptism of the Spirit is not given, like I said, because of willingness or just because you are willing to accept it, but the baptism of the Spirit is a result of being thirsty for God. All right? Therefore, you could say it this way. Tongues is not only the evidence of being filled, but tongues is the evidence of being thirsty. Being thirsty. Tongues is how you drink. Amen. God's presence is more perceivable when you're thirsty for Him. Glory to God. You can, and I'm going to talk about this for a moment. You can focus on your spirit when you're praying. You can listen to your spirit while you're praying. And you can take your mind out of gear. All right? You can focus on your spirit. If you want to be more effective when you pray in the spirit, let me just, you know, give you an example of what I'm talking about. When I kneel down to pray before God, this is what I do. I first begin in praying with my understanding. I praise Him. I worship Him. Number one, I praise Him and I worship Him. The second thing I always do when I pray is I remind God of His covenant. I tell God, you hear me pray this way around here all the time. I say, Father, You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I invoke those names because they are our forefathers. You say, what are you talking about? The Bible says in Galatians, New Testament, 3:29, that if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All right, verse Galatians 3:7 says that you are blessed with faithful Abraham. All right, and so God knows that you are in the Abrahamic covenant. Jesus came to fulfill the promise to Abraham. And when I say, Father, You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it is me telling Him that I know my covenant. I know where my connection is. I know that He has a responsibility. Amen? Sounds a lot like Deuteronomy 8:18. Remember, He says, For it is the Lord who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant with you as He did with your forefathers, which are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Jesus said over there in Matthew 22, verse 32, He said, Many shall come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. And so you have to understand, you know, I remind God, the Bible says that He is a God that performs covenant. I remind God of that covenant. I start with praise and worship. I remind Him of the covenant. I start to, pray and request the things I know for, you know, in English. And all of that runs out in like 5 to 7 minutes. I pray for as many, individual situations that I'm aware of. I'm not aware of very much. See, that's why the Bible says in Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit Himself also helps our weaknesses, for we know not what to pray for as we ought to. Right? But He will make intercessions for us and with us, all right, with groanings and utterings that cannot be understood. Thank God for the help of the Holy Ghost. If you don't know how to pray in the Holy Ghost, what do you know how to pray? Whatever's in your mind. Listen, we aren't that smart. The Holy Ghost is way smarter than us. Amen. That's why Jude verse 20, can you bring that up? I just keep bringing these, these scriptures, so we repeat them over and over. But it says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 14:2. Just going to keep bringing these up. These aren't on my notes. I don't know how much. We maybe preached like 6% off these notes here tonight. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but to God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit. Everyone say, in the Spirit. In the Spirit he speaks mysteries. They're not mysteries to God. They're mysteries to you and I. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but he does. You don't know the plan of God completely for your life next week or next year, but he does. Can you bring that up in the Amplified version? Glory to God. Well, I tell you what, I'm so glad the snow didn't keep me away here tonight. For one who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to God. See, that's why 99.9% of tongues will be in your devotional life. Not many believers will ever stand up and give a tongue and interpret it in a church service. You know, when you come to this church, why is it that we don't just on a Sunday morning say, okay, everyone just speak in tongues? We don't do that. Because the scripture gives us a boundary for that. 1 Corinthians 14:23, it says, can you bring that up? I'm just overrunning everything. I'll get back to verse 2 in the Amplified. I'm just so excited. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? That's why I don't have on Sunday morning this church just all start speaking in tongues. You won't hear that, you know, command or that direction being given, because the scripture gives us boundaries between what's private and what's public. 99.9% of tongues that will ever be spoken will be spoken privately between you and the Father. Now, there is a manifestation of the Spirit called tongues with interpretation. All right, that's as the Spirit wills. But for you to pray in the Holy Ghost, you can do that whenever you want. Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. All right, go back to 1 Corinthians 14:2 in the Amplified. Boy, we're really working them out up there. For one who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him or catches his meaning, because in the Holy Spirit he utters secret truths and hidden things not obvious to the understanding. Can I show you what Jesus said about the Holy Ghost? All right, can you bring up John 16:13? Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Yeah. We'll leave it right there in the Amplified. That's even better. But when he, the Spirit of truth, the truth-giving Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth, the whole and the full truth. For he will not speak his own message on his own authority, but he will tell whatever he hears from the Father. He will give the message that has been given to him. And he will announce and declare to you the things that are to come that will happen in the future. What a benefit. Now, it didn't say he would show us all the future, but he would give us looks into the future. Oh, my goodness. If I had not been praying in the Holy Ghost on September the 8th of 2005, I would have never known that I was called to be a pastor. I was praying in the Holy Ghost, and I was in a spare bedroom in our former house at the time, and I was just praying in the Holy Ghost, and the Lord spoke to me, and it was the authoritative voice of God. I don't mean I just got a witness of this. I heard God's voice boom in my spirit, almost like it was in the same room with me, like it was audibly in my ears. And the Spirit of God said to me, "This is your last year as a teacher." And I mean, it was so authoritative, and I said, okay, that doesn't make naturally. I mean, I knew I was called to ministry at that point, but I didn't know when. I naturally just figured that was a decade away at least, you know. And that happened to me every day for a week in September of 2005. It was 1 week later. It was a Thursday, I believe. On September the 15th of 2005, Pastor Michael, the founder of this church, came to me and he said, listen, I know God's talking to me about you. You're the pastor of this church.
And so now I understood why the Lord, for 7 days leading up, every time I was praying in the Holy Ghost, I had that same experience. This is your last year as a school teacher. He didn't use the word school. I'm sorry, that's me getting that in. But I was a school teacher at the time. And so when Pastor Michael said that, I knew instantly what that meant. It meant I would be resigning my position as a school teacher. All right? And Pastor Michael even said, he said, listen, I know you have your teaching job, but if you want to preach on the weekends, if you want to keep your teaching job, the church will pay you a salary, and you can keep your teaching salary. And naturally, how many of you know more salary sounds better than less salary? But I already knew what the Spirit of God had for me. I knew I was going to be resigning my teaching position. Now, I prayed and got more details. I was going to resign at the end of that school year. I just was led by the Lord because it would have done more damage, to the school, and it would have looked bad, and things like that. And the Lord, led me that way. And so I resigned at the end of that year, I knew by the Spirit of God, praying in the Holy Ghost, what was that? He was showing me things to come. He was showing me things to come. Now in that moment, it wasn't a picture. It was words that showed me things to come. All right. When this building wasn't here, of course, when we took the church over there, it was the building that's out front here. And this was all woods and things like this. And I would come over here and I just knew in my spirit, I would walk this ground. I knew that there was to be a church building, on this plot of property. And I would just pray in tongues as I would just walk around this property. And the Lord started dealing with me to the point where I started to see what this building looked like. You could see it. I could dig it out in my office over there. I started taking drafting paper and drawing what I was seeing in my spirit. I'm a terrible artist. I should have Pastor Jeff draw it or something like that. But if you look at that picture of that sketch that I was seeing in my spirit, it looks almost identical to this building. What was that? He's showing me things to come. Praise the Lord. And then we could go into, many such examples of that. Folks, I'll be honest. I don't know what Christians do without being thirsty, receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and then once you do have it, to go to God still thirsty. The thirst doesn't end because you get filled. When I go before God, like I said, I will focus on my spirit. I will get down and I will pray. And as I pray in unknown tongues, I am not listening up here. I'm doing my best to ignore what's going on in my mind. I spend time and I just pray in the Holy Ghost. And as I'm doing that, your mind doesn't understand what's going on. All right? But I focus down in my spirit. It's like I speak down in there and I tell God how hungry I am for Him. How thirsty I am for Him. All right? I don't just sit there and, I'm going to pray in tongues for a half an hour. Here we go. And just get it over with. That's not how I pray. You can stay very focused in your spirit. Listen to what God's saying down there. The Bible says He's searching your belly. And if you want more of God, maybe to some of you, you're just becoming aware of this for the first time. Or maybe for others, we're just being reminded of this. Amen. All right, go thirsty. Go thirsty to God. Utterance will grow according to your thirst. Say, Pastor, how do I get thirsty for God? Go to Him and tell Him. Tell God, I'm thirsty. Father, you can even start off in English. Father, I thank You in Jesus' name. I am thirsty for You. So, Pastor, I could do that, but I just don't feel thirsty. Well, here's the good news. Faith has no feelings. You don't have to feel thirsty spiritually to tell God that you are thirsty. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're dealing with. We've all been there. Father God, I'm thirsty for You. I want more of You. Father, I thank You as I pray in the Holy Ghost. Rivers of living water proceed out of my spirit. Father, I thank You. I want more of You. Draw me closer to You, Father. Amen. Say those things when you pray. God hears that. Yeah, amen. How can you also prepare? How can you show God that you're ready?
Go to prayer with pen and paper. If you show no desire to write down what he says, he may just not say it. You want God to speak to you more when you pray? I'll bring a notebook or a piece of paper and a pen. Here we go. Here's my pen and here's my paper, Lord, because I'm believing you to speak to me. I'm believing to be led. Now, do I write something down every time I pray? No, not every single time. But I go ready and prepared every single time. Amen. Glory to God. I don't know about you, but it fires me up to think as I pray in the Holy Ghost, it's a river of living water. Okay. And these last two will be real quick and easy, all right? The second thing Jesus said is come to me. All right? There's a way that Christ wants you to come to him. Thirsty. Right? You can't expect to grow thirsty if you don't go to him often. See? Amen. Someone who's naturally thirsty is drawn to water. All right? If they're not showing up regularly at the water fountain, it's because they're not thirsty. See, thirst will take over and drive you there. Amen. Thirst, spiritually, will drive you to God. Amen. This is what prayer time is. It's a time with him. Not just senselessly speaking in tongues. Not just a time where, okay, I'm going to speak in tongues for a half hour and I'm going to think about my job. I'm going to think about all this stuff. No. Prayer is always time with him. And you'll catch your mind wandering to natural things. Take it out of gear again. When my mind goes there, I pull it back. Say, nope, you're focused on what's going on in here. Then the mind wanders. Nope, come right back. Nope, come right back. Father, I just will say it in my spirit. I'm thirsty for you. I'm hungry for you. Glory to God. Amen. See, that's what prayer is. It's speaking life with the Father. All right, the third thing that Jesus told us to do, he said, drink. See, that's what praying in tongues is. It's drinking. It's drinking. All right? You know, if you drink for 1 minute, you probably weren't all that thirsty. You know what I mean? If you drink for 3 minutes, you probably weren't all that thirsty. Well, Pastor, how long do I have to? Well, that's just it. It's not a matter. How much water does a thirsty man drink? He drinks until he's satisfied. That would be a good way to characterize my prayer life. I drink until I'm satisfied. Some days I'm satisfied quicker than others. You have to understand that. But you don't drink just like, okay. What if you went and spent time with your spouse like that? All right, today I'm going for 15 minutes to talk with you. Go. Your marriage wouldn't be very well, but that's what a lot of God's people are doing to God in prayer. You got to drink. You got to show up thirsty. Amen. Glory to God. You know? Yeah. Now think about what Jesus said. You're back over there. Go to John 7 in verse 38. Jesus said, out of your spirit will flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water, just like the throne of God in heaven right now. Just like the sanctuary of the a millennial kingdom, just like the Garden of Eden, a river of life watering your life in the plan of God. Amen. But think about rivers. This is what a lot of people are doing. Are you ready? And we're going to close with this. Many people are maintaining their jobs, their families, their finances, their business, their health, you know, whatever they got going on. They're carrying the burdens of everything themselves. But what should be happening is that they should be maintaining the rivers of living water in their life, and that river will then pick up and help you carry those things in your life. Now, and this is an illustration, and obviously on earth it could be a negative thing, but how many of you have ever seen pictures on the news when the Mississippi River floods, and you know they've had those really, really bad flood seasons? And you see those rivers, and it's carrying cars, dump trucks, cement trucks are just floating down the river, garages, houses even. You ever seen that stuff? All right. That's obviously negative, and we're not glad that those things happen. But look at the power that a river has. it can sweep up and lift up and effortlessly carry things that are way too heavy to be carried. So now think of it now spiritually. When you're praying in the Spirit, that river now moves into your life and starts lifting up things that you cannot carry on your own. It starts lifting up your business. It starts lifting up your family. It starts lifting up parenting. Why? Because everything is lighter underwater. Everything is lighter underwater. There are things that if they're on dry ground, you'd never move them. And I told you about the video I saw. I saw someone drove a car through someone's backyard fence and landed it in a swimming pool. Let's hope that wasn't your car, right? I don't want that to ever be my car. But someone, I don't know, there was some, I forget, they were jumping in there to see if someone was in the car. I don't remember. But someone jumped in next to that car, and there was only a couple of feet between the car and the edge of this in-ground swimming pool. And that guy just takes that whole car. That car weighs 3,000 pounds at least. It was a full-size four-door sedan. And he jumped in this pool, and he just, what's going on there? He just pushes that entire car over. He could have never done that on dry ground. But why could he do that in that swimming pool? Because water makes things lighter. All right? And so when you pray in the Holy Ghost and you take time to do that in your life, those things that you're trying to maintain, they will be a lot lighter. They'll be a lot lighter. So many people are like, well, I'll pray after I take care of this and this and that. No, you need to maintain your prayer life, because your prayer life is what's going to help you carry all those things. You know, I've had people ask, you know the statistics, of course we built this building, it was 8 years ago, almost 9 years ago? My goodness, time is flying. But you know the statistics say that 70% of all denominational pastors quit or die before the end of a building project. And there were several pastors that through the building of this building and afterwards, they had asked to speak with me and they wanted to talk about building projects and stuff. And they said, oh man, you know, how'd you do it? That must have been grueling. That must have been tough. That must have been awful. Well, I mean, I'm not going to say that there were never any challenges, but you know what? It never was straining. It never was, like some sort of like stress, or it never ever like tempted me to quit, or certainly didn't hurt my life at all. I'll tell you why, because I wasn't carrying it. When something's floating down the river next to you, you just maintain. You know what I mean? You know that picture when it's going by, you ever done that? You ever, gone on, if you're, in a canoe or, you ever gone, where is that? Cook's Forest or whatever. You can get those tubes. You just go down river. You can just grab on. You could start a whole chain of people. And if you add up that chain of people, I mean, you're talking about several tons of weight, right? But you just maintain. You just hold on. You can bring a little closer, a little further away. But it's not some big, great, life-straining effort, because the river's doing most of the work. If God's people would understand what praying in the Holy Ghost is, it lifts up, it bears up, and helps you carry those things. But Pastor, I'll pray in tongues when I get time. I got to maintain my marriage. I got to maintain my business. I got to maintain my finances. I got to maintain this. I got to maintain that. Well, you're not maintaining the thing that's carrying all that. Did you get some help out of that here tonight? Praise the Lord. And so when I think of Ezekiel's vision, it makes me want to pray in the Spirit more. When I think of the Garden of Eden, when I think of God's throne in heaven and that river that feeds those trees of fruit and medicine and health and healing, all those things, that's what Jesus said is flowing out of the Spirit of a Spirit-filled believer. Glory to God. It's exciting, and yet, Chris, do I have to? Really? Oh, that tongue stuff, I don't know. I love God's people. But, and I've preached, in a way the scriptures are so evident, and yet so many of God's people would rather put laser lights in their sanctuaries and think that's what's going to bring revival. If they just had a better band,
if they just had, you know, a nicer building, if they just had a cool t-shirt, if they just had a trendy method, if they just had better small groups, if they just had a cool, you know, youth group, if they just had this, churches everywhere are trying to figure out what works. I'll tell you what works. The Spirit of God works. This is what Jesus said. Can you bring up Acts 1:8? Praise the Lord. So many times people have come, and, folks, this happens all the time. And when I say this, this is not you. This is not me. This is not the family churches or anything. You know, so many ministers and stuff around, you know, over the years have come and asked to talk to me. I get phone calls. People asking to take me to lunch. What are you doing? People finding Pastor Michael. Ask him, what are you doing that the family churches are doing all this stuff? Pastor Michael even talked about it in these meetings a couple weeks ago or last week. He said, you know, I'm going to disappoint you because I don't have some big thesis to give you. I pray in the Holy Ghost, I hear from heaven, and I do it. I don't have some great mission statement. Because this is what Jesus said about the power of the Holy Ghost. He says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. What? The power of a living river of water. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Guess what? This Holy Ghost was to give us power to do what? Be witnesses. This power doesn't scare people off. It brings people in. Jesus said, this is the power you need. Oh, I know, we need more amps. We need more lights. No, that's not the power you need. No, we need to give away TVs. Pastor, we need to give away season tickets to the Bills. Oh, wait, not the Bills. All these methods that people are just desperate to get folks in the church. The human spirit will never be satisfied and filled with anything less than the power of God. Jesus said, if you want to see the power of God to the uttermost parts of the earth, Jamestown included, you're going to need to receive this power upon of the Holy Ghost. And can you bring up Acts 2:4? Let's just keep this going. I'm having too much fun. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Can you bring up Acts 10:46? Praise the Lord. Here it is. For they bring up verse 45. And as many of the Jews that believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles, like you and I, also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 46, because they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Acts 19:6. These are not in my notes. And when Paul had laid his hands on these average, everyday believers like you and me, not that I would ever, you know what I mean by that, I'm not calling us average. When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're anything but ordinary. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Over and over and over. When, you know, I had this talk with somebody this past week. They said, you know, I believe in the baptism of the Spirit. I believe, you know, the Word, but I just don't believe you speak in tongues every time you're baptized in the Spirit. I said, well, do you believe that someone gets wet every time they're baptized in water? Well, of course. Well, why do you believe that? Because every time someone gets baptized in water in the Scripture, they get wet. Well, every time someone gets baptized with the Holy Ghost in the Scripture, they speak in tongues. And again, tongues, the goal isn't to just speak an unknown language. That's just what the river sounds like. Glory to God. You get some help here tonight? Let's stand to our feet. Let's just worship God. Hallelujah. Jesus said, if any man thirst, glory to God, if any man thirst, he said, well, I'm coming to try it. No. You can be, you know, accepting of it. Well, it's not just acceptance that receives, it's thirst that receives. Father, we just praise you tonight. We glorify you tonight. We magnify you. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Renee, will you come on up and just strum a little something on the guitar behind me here? Father, we just glorify you. We magnify you. Father, you are holy. You are good. And we praise you. We worship you.
Glory to God. Father, we just say we are thirsty for you. Father, we are hungry for you. Lord, you said we'd be blessed and filled if we would hunger and thirst after you. Father, you said, Lord, you said, if any man thirsts, let him come unto you and drink. And you said, out of our spirit would flow the rivers of living water. And this you spoke concerning the Holy Ghost, that those that believe on you should receive. And Father, we see that every time we see in the scripture what this river sounds like, what it looks like. We praise you, Father. We're not trying to be fanatical. We're not trying to be emotional. We're just scriptural. Father, we love you. We praise you. Let's just glorify him. Listen, I'm just going to say this here tonight. If you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I'm thirsty for God, and I have never yet been baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking other tongues, I'm going to open this altar again. We opened it this past Sunday. And or if maybe you have been filled with the Holy Ghost, but for some reason you just kind of let things go dormant and you just kind of set aside praying in other tongues and you just feel like you need to get kind of jump started again. You say, well, Pastor, you know, can I be freshly filled? Oh, yeah, absolutely. You can. Of course, there's an initial baptism of the Spirit, but the Bible says to keep being filled, you know, and keep yourself full through praying in other tongues. And so if you're here tonight, you've never received the baptism of the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, all eyes are open, no heads are bowed, all right? Just boldly, if you're thirsty, you'll come to the water. You know what I mean? That's not me. I'm not here. I'm not the baptizer. Jesus is. But we will do what Acts 19:6 says. Paul just laid hands on them and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. All right, but you just got to be thirsty. I know we have a lot of people that are filled here tonight. Is there anyone here that evidence? Amen. Yeah, come on up, brother. Praise the Lord. Is there anybody else? Praise the Lord. I'll be down in just a moment. I know we have a lot of folks. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I'm Pastor Tim, brother. And your name?
Dustin.
Dustin, it's nice to meet you. Are you right here from town?
Yeah.
Back on just because everyone can hear me, and that way we can join our faith with you. But what I'm going to do is simply lead you in a prayer. And of course, Dustin, I can see over there you're taking notes. You're hungry for God. You're thirsty. I can tell. So obviously you're born again. You've made Jesus your Lord and Savior. Yeah, I can see it all over you. It's very evident. And so just like you received Jesus, I'm going to receive you in a prayer, or I'm going to lead you in a prayer to receive the Holy Ghost. We read tonight in Acts 10:45 and 46 that the Holy Ghost is a gift. Just like Jesus is a gift, and we receive by faith, all right? And the Bible says, you know, when we receive by faith, I will I'll lay my hands on you. And at that time, I'm going to declare that you're filled with the Holy Ghost. And at that moment, you know, don't, sometimes people, they wait for a feeling or they wait for God to speak for them. But the Bible says that they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spoke with tongues, all right? And so you'll need to lend your vocal cords to that. And don't be concerned if you sound like me or not or anything like that. Remember, that's just what the river sounds like. The goal is to get filled. All right. But at that time when I lay hands on you, that's going to be your cue to speak. And the Lord is going to help you with that. But again, it's about being full and staying full with God. All right. So let's all just go ahead and just join our faith with Dustin. Father God, we just love you. We praise you. Father, we thank you for this precious man of God. Father, it's evident that he loves you. He's thirsty for you. And so, Father, you will never turn anyone away who's thirsty. And so, Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. And, Father, we thank you for it. Now, Dustin, just receive, pray this prayer with me. Repeat after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe the Holy Ghost is a gift for me. And I believe, I receive in Jesus' name. And as hands are laid upon me, I will receive the Holy Ghost and speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives me utterance. I receive now in Jesus' name. Amen. In Jesus' name, be filled with the Holy Ghost. There you go, brother. Yes. Yes, that's it, brother.
Absolutely. Let's just give God the praise and all the glory. Father, we bless you. We glorify you. We praise you and worship you. Lord, we just magnify your holy name. We just glorify you, praise you, we worship you. We bless your holy name. Hallelujah, Dustin. Glory to God. We are so thrilled for you tonight. God is so good. It's just a pleasure to meet you and to have you here. Amen. Let's congratulate Dustin as he goes back to his seat. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, when someone comes like that, you know, and they're thirsty for God, it's amazing. The power of God is tangible when somebody is filled like that. You say, well, Pastor, I saw someone, they came up and they tried it. Well, guess what? When you try God, it doesn't work, because trying isn't faith. When you say, I'm thirsty, I'm going to receive, I believe, glory to God. When you go after it like that, God will never, never leave you shorthanded. God is so good. Well, let's give him the praise. Let's give him all the glory. Father, we just praise you and worship you here tonight. Now, let's close our eyes and bow our heads. I know, you know, this service is going later than normally on a Wednesday night, but an extra 15 minutes in church never hurt anybody. And so let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads, everybody in this place. If you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. You know, I've tried to be a good person at times, and you might even be here and say, well, I believe in God. But the Bible says it's more than just believing in God. Actually, James 2:19 says that demons believe in God and they tremble. So it's not just saying that you believe in God. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Notice you have to confess with your mouth, meaning pray, and then believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And if you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor, I've never made that decision. Well, let me tell you what, there's something even greater than being baptized with the Spirit and speaking in other tongues, and that's number one, being saved. The baptism of the Spirit is the second step, but the first step is to know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. So if you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor, I've never made that decision. What I'm going to do is simply ask you to lift your hand. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to lay hands on you. I'm not going to even point you out or anything like that. But if you say, Pastor, I want to be saved. If that's you, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead everybody in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and make Jesus the Lord of your life. But if that's you, could you lift your hand, please? Is there anyone here that you'd say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I need Jesus in my heart. As I look around about, I know I would dare say 99% of you. But there's a couple that I don't know you as well. And so I just want to make sure. Is there anyone here that would say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. I need to receive him in my heart. Well, Father God, I don't see any hands, but we want to be sure. And so, Father, we just glorify you tonight. Father, we just think of that living river in the Garden of Eden. We think of the living river in the Millennial Temple. We think of that living river that's under your throne right now. Father, and we think of the living river that is under our nose right now. And Father, we thank you. The Holy Ghost shows us things to come, reveals, and we pray out mysteries, hidden things. Father, we build up ourselves on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. For if I pray in another tongue, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prays. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that we have help to pray for what we don't know what we should pray for. Father, so many of your people have called tongues foolishness. But you told Isaiah in Isaiah 28:11-12 that this is the rest that'll cause the weary to rest. And this will be the refreshing, but many won't receive it. But Father, we say this, we receive it, we believe it. And Father, we thank you for the benefits of it. Father, we give you all the praise tonight. We give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well,
I guess I was going to say dismissed, but I see people that are not going to let me, you know, dismiss a service correctly without receiving an offering for the house of the Lord. Amen. And so let's get ready to give here tonight. Of course, the Bible says if we've been taught, we should be givers. And of course, you're not giving to me, you're giving to the church. Amen. It's the house of the Lord that we're honoring here tonight. And so let's pray as we give. Father God, we love you. We honor you. And Father, you loved us with your giving. And so we're going to love you with our giving. Father, we just thank you. We praise you for our opportunity to bring our tithes and offerings to the house of the Lord. Father, we just say this. You meet and supply every need that we have. Father, your river never runs out. Just like those trees on the side of that river, they have fruit all the time. Father, they had healing all the time. And Father, we just praise you. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Glory to God. You know, typically on a Wednesday night, you know, we're done about 8 o'clock, and I know we've gone late, and we know that we got some weather out there, but I certainly appreciate you being hungry right to the end. I am so fired up for 2019. It is a year for growing closer to the Father. Praise the Lord. And I'm excited about, listen, that's what being filled with the Spirit is. Be closer to the Father. Amen. Well, let's just worship Him. We praise you, Lord. We glorify you. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.